Good evening. Yes, it's unfortunate all this COVID stuff that's going on, but there's one thing that the Nazarene Church, their pastor, Pastor Reuben, would tell me all the time was that before the COVID stuff, he was so blessed when he would see all of us hanging out there, just having a great old time. It blessed him. Okay, we are going to start this evening with something not unusual, but that happens from time to time. So would the future airman, Isaac Garcia, step on up? Also, I would like his dad, Adrian, and Uncle Dino to come on up as well. I think I scared Isaac earlier. I said, "You ready with your teaching?" And he went, "Huh?" His eyes bugged out like just a bit. Isaac is going to be going into the Air Force. And I asked him, I said, "So what are you going to be doing once you're done with basic and everything in your technical school? What's it going to be in?" And he said, "Aircraft tactical maintenance." And I went, "Does that mean you're going to play with all the weapons?" And he goes, "Yeah." That's scary. Anyway, we're going to anoint Mr. Garcia here, and because I think it's awesome. He's going to serve his country. We're going to anoint him, and with the help of his dad and his uncle, we're going to lay hands on him. So why don't you step this way? Okay. And hopefully this won't burn you.
I've heard the stories.
He's heard the stories. And here, let me step behind. You can step to the side because I'm taller. Of course, Adrian and I have always known that. So if as we lay hands on Isaac, if you'll all put your hands up. So, Father God, we do come before you. And we lift up our young brother Isaac to you, Lord. What an honorable thing he has decided to do and go into the service of this great nation, a nation that you established, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would be with him. We ask that you would strengthen him. But Lord, we also ask that you would strengthen his faith, that as he goes, wherever he goes in service of this country, he would be that shining light. With full knowledge that first he's a soldier of Jesus Christ, wherever he goes. Father, we lift him up to you. We thank you for him and the decision that he's made, Lord. But at this time, we also lift up his parents, that we know that they're going to miss him, Lord. But what an honorable thing he's done. We pray for the protection of his mom and dad and the family as he goes off on this this actual adventure of life, Lord, and we pray that you would be with him, Lord. We pray that you would be with the family as they stay here up in the upper desert there in the Victorville area. Lord, you're such an awesome God. We ask you now that you would bless this young man. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you. There we go. Not enough room up here for all that hugging. Okay, now, tonight, since it's our last service, it's going to be a topical study. And it's going to be a topical study that this is what we're going to hear. As you guys flip back and forth in your Bible, you're not just going to go to one book. No, you're going to do what every pastor and teacher loves to hear, and that's the rustling of pages. So what an appropriate teaching this will be as well because of our current times. So if you will turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 29. And, we're in the midst of another glorious election season. Election Day, November 3rd, is almost here. And won't you be glad when all the political ads stop? I mean, you don't If you don't believe that America is the land of promise, just listen to some of our politicians. They promise and promise and promise. Here's a little story for you. There was a four-year-old who tugged on her daddy's shirt, and he had been watching political ads for quite some time, and she started begging him to read her a fairy tale before she went to bed. So, well, he was weary of watching the endless campaign ads on television, and he agreed, and he started reading her that fairy tale, but then she suddenly interrupted him, and she looked up with that cute little face into his eyes and said, "Daddy, do all fairy tales begin with once upon a time?" He shook his head and answered very cynically, "No, sweetheart, most fairy tales begin with 'and when I'm elected.'" Sad but true. Here's another one for you. I heard about a preacher who told people once that Christopher Columbus, if he were around today, he would have been the greatest politician of all time. Because when he left, he didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he went back, he didn't know where he had been. And he did it all on government money. Well, you know, there are politicians and then there are statesmen. And we have too many politicians and not enough statesmen. We need statesmen who will lead, not based on the opinion polls, but based on biblical principle and what is best for the American people. So our main scripture today is Proverbs 29:2, which says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked person rules, the people groan." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day and this time in your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would come shining through in this and what your word means to us and how we need to take it with us as we go about this time in our country. Lord, you're an awesome God, and I just ask that you would bring forth the application as we go, and it would affect each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for the righteous or the wicked to be an authority in America, it happens by voting or not voting, whichever the case may be. And that's pretty simple. Elections are a basic part of how our government works. In fact, government is one of the three institutions that God established along with the family and the church. Paul states in Romans 13:1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Question: since God established the institution of government, would he then tell his people to stay out of it? I mean, seriously, think about it. God expects us to get involved, to make a positive impact, and to lead the way to real and lasting change, just as Christians have done since the settlement and founding of this great nation. Did you know that the first representative assembly in America convened in the church in a church at Jamestown in the year 1619? The point is that Christians have been engaged since the beginning of America. When the pilgrims came to America a year later in November 1620, they were blown off course and didn't make it to Virginia, where they would be governed by the king's charter. So they decided to draw up their own self-governing document. The first created in America was called the Mayflower Compact. And it begins, "In the name of God." And it gave this reason for their coming together: for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. We're talking about positive influence of Christians on American culture and government. It's been here from the beginning. You may know that Connecticut is called the Constitution State because it's where the first Constitution in America was enacted in 1639. And it was called the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut. But did you know it was based on a sermon given by Pastor Thomas Hooker on Deuteronomy 1:13, which says, "Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you." Did you know that the first education law that was passed in Massachusetts in 1641 was for the purpose of ensuring that children would be able to read and understand scriptures? Did you know that the first university in America, Harvard, was named for Reverend John Harvard? Or that it was founded to train ministers, and that for over 150 years, it was distinctly Christian in its mission? Did you know that the first hospitals in America were founded mostly by Christians? That it was the Quakers in Pennsylvania and the Puritan ministers of New England who led the fight against slavery in America? That it was a Baptist minister named Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. who led the civil rights movement in America? Now, his speeches were more like sermons because he saturated them with the Word of God. Frankly, every major positive culture and social change in America can be traced back to Christians being engaged. But back to the founding, because that is where the secular progressives spread most of their misinformation in an effort to keep the church out of the public arena. Here's a quote from them. "The founders were wealthy, white, slave-owning, promiscuous alcoholics who got their governing principles and even their religion of deistic rationalism from the European Enlightenment." That's a mouthful. "And that is mostly fake news," as our president would say, about our founders. "But here are the facts. While they were all sinners, most of our founding fathers who voted for the Declaration of Independence and crafted our Constitution were professing Orthodox Christians. Even of the handful who were not Orthodox Christians, each one respected biblical morality as the basis of our laws and valued public religion for maintaining order and civility. In fact, President George Washington said that religion and morality are indispensable supports, literally the twin pillars essential for supporting successful society. What kind of religion? Was it just any kind? John Adams, our second president, clarified that when he wrote fellow founder Thomas Jefferson. He said, "The general principles of which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." Again, we're talking about Christians founding, molding, and shaping America. Did you know that even our form of government reflects biblical principles? Our system of checks and balances between the branches of government is based on the doctrine of the sinfulness of human beings, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3. In fact, the three branches come from Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, which says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." Now, let me clarify that in another way as far as our form of government is concerned. The Lord is our judge. That's the judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver. That's the legislative branch. The Lord is our king. That's the executive branch. But the most important is, it is he who will save us. So when you look back, you find that Christians have been involved in the founding and the shaping of American culture and government. And it is the devil's lie, we believe, when we conclude, well, there is separation between church and state, so we ought not get involved in politics or elections. Well, nobody wants a national tax-supported state church like the one the pilgrims fled from in England, which is what the First Amendment forbids. But does the First Amendment mean that God and government are to stay separate? Absolutely not. Well, that's not what the Founding Fathers believed or practiced. Does that mean that there is to be no influence from Christians on the culture and government? Well, let's look to Matthew 5:13 when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Is there any area of reality where we are supposed to withhold our positive influence and witness, like when it comes to voting? The answer, once again, no. We need to bring our Christian faith and values to bear on our culture and our government, and especially on how we vote. Just as we have done from the beginning, that's why I'm asking all of you Bible-believing Christians here to make a pledge in advance of the upcoming elections. And that is, for the sake of America, I will pray, I will vote, and I will stand. And those three action steps are my outline and the application for tonight's teaching. So first, let's go to point one. For the sake of America, we need to pray. We need to pray for a nation that is divided. Actually, the worst I've seen it in my entire adult life. We need to pray that God in his mercy would invite us once again as the people, one nation, under God, indivisible, as we declare in our Pledge of Allegiance. We need to pray that God would be pleased to send another great awakening across this land. So we need to pray for a church that is worldly and saints who are sinful, and pray for a return to holiness without which no man will see the Lord. We need to pray that the Spirit of God would blow across the dry bones that inhabit our churches and breathe new life into them, and then raise them up like a mighty army. For the sake of America, we need to pray. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, here's some biblical stances as far as what your prayers should be for our leaders. The first is that they would have wisdom to conduct the affairs of state, and that's taken from 2 Chronicles 1, verses 9 and 10. That they would be ethical and fair in their dealings. That's in Isaiah 33, verses 15 to 16. And that they would live in awe and reverence of God. That's Proverbs 1:7. And that God would bless and protect their families. That's Proverbs 14:26. And we certainly need to pray for the upcoming elections, but we can't stop there. So not only do we need to pray, but your second point, we need to vote For the sake of America, we need to vote. Our voting must be based on biblical principle. Voting is a simple act with a significant impact. When we vote, we help select those who represent us, lead our government, make our laws, and protect our freedoms. Voting actually has a biblical basis. Exodus 18:21 says, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten." And then again, in the New Testament, Acts 6:3 says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." America is a constitutional republic, and our practice of choosing leaders to represent and serve us is a biblical principle. Now, some big election picture things we need to realize is that federally, there are U.S. Senate seats that are open this year, and the current majority favors the GOP, but by a very slim margin. And polling shows many U.S. Senate races are very close. In fact, Planned Parenthood defunding failed in the Senate by one vote in 2017. One more conservative vote would have made the defunding of Planned Parenthood a reality. Now, why every vote matters. The 2000 presidential election between George W. Bush and Al Gore was so close that people are still debating over who won to this day, 20 years later. 547 votes in Florida out of more than 105 million cast nationwide determined the outcome of that election. Why was that important? Well, the election determined the president who would respond to the terrorist attacks on 9/11 and who would eventually choose two Supreme Court justices, just like just recently with two more Supreme Court justices that were chosen by Donald Trump over the last 2 years. So people, elections matter. Here's something else for you about close elections and how your vote does matter. We all know who Bernie Sanders is. Very prolific socialist. Bernie Sanders won his very first election, his very first race in the little town of Burlington, Vermont, and he won by only 10 votes. And that win launched his political career. Whose political career could start up in the year 2020, especially with a 10-vote win in an unlikely race? Elections do matter. Experts are predicting that only 36% of eligible voters will vote in 2020. Can you imagine the difference if just 10 to 15% more Christians voted this year, and what a difference it could make? Voting needs to also line up with our biblical values. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who take our values from the Word of God should vote for candidates who best line up with those biblical values. Unfortunately, many believers don't even consider their Christian values when voting, often choosing candidates whose positions are at odds with their own beliefs, convictions, and values. A study by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life a few years ago showed that 62% of Americans say their faith has little to do with their voting decisions. That's shameful, and that should not be. And quite frankly, we'll answer for it if that's our attitude. Founding Father Samuel Adams said, "Let each citizen remember at the moment he is offering his vote that he is executing one of the most solemn trusts in human society, for which he is accountable to God and his country." We are accountable to God for how we vote. Again, we should vote for candidates whose values best line up with our biblical values. Founding Father John Jay had this to say about our voting. He said, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Now you might ask who John Jay is. He is our nation's first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. Obviously, Christian rulers would have Christian values, right? Not necessarily. There's a lot of politicians who, especially at election time, like throwing around the name Christian, and they brush up on their Christian lingo. But when you look at their positions and votes and their associations, it becomes evident that they do not line up with biblical values. That's why it is so important to do your homework on the candidates. Don't just listen to their campaign rhetoric. Look at their records in office. Don't just watch their political ads. Look at their positions on the issues. A believer doesn't have any business in an alliance with ungodly politicians by voting for them. Now I realize sometimes it's a choice between the lesser of two evils, but usually there is a choice between someone who has the potential of doing more good than harm, as opposed to the other candidate who has the potential of doing more harm than good. Prayerfully. Founding Father Benjamin Rush worked for elected officials from different political parties, and he was accused of being partisan. He is quoted as responding to that allegation, "I have been alternately called an aristocrat and a democrat. I am neither. I am a Christocrat." Our loyalty needs to be first, last, and always with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? We need to vote his values. What are some of the biblical values that should be used to evaluate candidates? I'm glad you asked. First, the value of human life. Life is precious, miraculous, and sacred, created by a loving God who makes every human being unique. King David prayed in Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." God is the author and artist of human life. Life made in the image of God is also a fundamental human right. According to the Declaration of Independence, it says, "All men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." That order is significant. Life is the first God-given right for every human being. If you don't have life, you certainly can't enjoy liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Unfortunately, our God-given right to life in America has been determined in our culture of death that we have in this country. Every day in America, as many innocent human beings are put to death as those who died in the 9/11 attacks. Abortion ends the lives of a million unborn children in America every year. Nearly 20% of all pregnancies end in abortion. and most of these innocent children are simply sacrificed on the altar of convenience. Some 60 million babies and counting have been killed by abortion in this country since it was made legal. It is the American Holocaust. Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12 says, "Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Surely we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul does not, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds?" And I want you to know that God hates it. Proverbs 6:16 and 17 says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." God hates the shedding of innocent blood, and his ears are filled with the cries of the unborn being slain in this nation. And there will be a day of reckoning. Consequently, I believe it is our duty as followers of Jesus Christ and citizens of America to find out where the candidates stand on the biblical value of life. Ask what their positions are on abortion, on cloning, on embryo-destructive stem cell experimentation, and even on euthanasia. Find out which candidates are aligned with pro-abortion groups like taxpayer-funded abortion provider Planned Parenthood. Can you tell I don't like them? Find out which ones are endorsed by pro-life groups like National Right to Life. For me, a politician's position on the value of human life takes priority above a politician's tax policy, energy policy, foreign policy, and any other policy. The value of life is number one. Next, we have the value of natural marriage and family. Marriage between one man and one woman is essential. It's basic. It's necessary. The family is the basic building block of society and the first institution created by God. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." In fact, the two genders were meant to complete each other physically, emotionally, and in every other way. In Genesis 2:24, God further declares, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Also, both sexes are needed for a healthy home. Dr. James Dobson notes, "More than 10,000 studies have concluded that kids do best when they are raised by mothers and fathers." In both the Old Testament and New Testament, one man and one woman in a marriage, and when a marriage follows God's design, it is good for everyone, for men, women, children, for the community, for the country, and even for the world. Think about it. Every civilization in history is built upon the institution of marriage as the foundation. The welfare of children, the propagation of the faith, the well-being of society, and the orderliness of civilization are all dependent upon the stability of marriage according to the divine pattern. When this God-given pattern is undermined, the whole superstructure, if you will, of society becomes unstable. And we're seeing that today. Any deviation from the divine pattern invites disaster. And that is exactly what we have done by a Supreme Court ruling back in 2015. And it has unleashed the proverbial Pandora's box where now the next step is to destroy the God-given distinction between the sexes. And public policy has followed with was followed with President Obama's bathroom mandate to public schools before he left office, which I am happy to say President Trump reversed as his first act as president. But we need to find out if a politician advocates for transgender males to enter women's bathrooms, women's dressing rooms, and women's locker rooms. Find out which candidate are aligned with pro-LGBTQ groups like the Human Rights Campaign and GLAAD. Consequently, where a candidate stands on the definition of human sexuality and protecting the value of traditional marriage is absolutely critical. I want to know if a politician believes the LGBTQ rights and if they trump our First Amendment freedom of religion. And that leads me to the third value, life, family, and thirdly, the value of religious freedom. Freedom is inspiring, liberating, and it is priceless. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Freedom must be guarded, protected, and defended. True freedom only comes at a great cost, price, and sacrifice. And that is not only true spiritually, with the death of Jesus to set us free from slavery to sin, but it is true nationally. We are engaged in a war against Islam fascist terrorism, and there is no substitute for victory because the alternative is unthinkable. The fight for freedom is never over. We must fight to win it, and then we must fight to keep it. And fight we have for over 244 years. That's why we should honor the brave and courageous souls who serve in our military and never let their sacrifices be in vain. One of the most basic freedoms fought for and won is found in the First Amendment, which says, "Congress shall make no laws respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." Unfortunately, our freedom is under fire in America today. The U.S. Supreme Court has mostly ignored the original intent of our founding fathers. They've trashed four centuries of America's Judeo-Christian heritage and turned a statement in one of Thomas Jefferson's private letters on its head in declaring a two-way wall of separation between church and state. Our First Amendment freedom of religion is under vicious assault today. Nobody ought to claim to be a good citizen, a patriot who takes God out of government, Christianity out of culture, and faith out of the public life. Consequently, where a candidate stands on religious liberty for people of faith, and particularly on judicial philosophy when it comes to the First Amendment, is absolutely critical in our ability to continue to enjoy freedom of speech and freedom of conscience in every area of public life. After all, the First Amendment guarantee of the free enterprise thereof is not limited to the worship hour in a church building on Sunday. So find out which candidates are aligned with groups like the ACLU or Freedom From Religion Foundation. They seek to remove the public expression of religion. So these are my top three values as a values voter: family, life, family, and freedom. Those are the values that I will use to evaluate each of the candidates this year. So for the sake of America, we need to vote biblical values. Again, there is help with that through various voter guides out there. And we have some up here. Guys, there we go. We have the some of these places you can go and just add your zip code and it'll show your area. First, a very good one is Election Forum. There's also iVoter Guide that concentrates mostly on the candidates. And then there is ChristianVoterGuide.com. And it's set up for us with biblical values in mind. They don't tell you who to vote for. They just give you the facts and let you make the prayerful decision. Again, look past the crafty commercials and the pie-in-the-sky promises and the flowery rhetoric and see the record of how they voted and where they stand on the values that we care about as believers. So we pray and we vote. And then our third point tonight, finally, is for the sake of America, we must stand. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Most everyone here watched some of the confirmation hearing a couple years ago for Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh. Now, I dare say that many of us were angered and ashamed by the political discourse that reached new lows for being salacious and sleazy and slanderous. After that political circus, who would want to go through all that in order to serve this nation? Who would want to aspire to public office, to sit on a bench? And why would anyone want those who perpetrated that spectacle to oversee our government? It's time for God's people to rise up and say, we will not stand for that. We will not support politicians who act like that. We stand against that. So we need to pray, we need to vote, and we need to stand. Let me ask you, here's where I find out which one of you are awake. First, do you want to live in an America where extreme partisans control government who will level baseless accusations to defeat their opponents and destroy reputations? Or do you want to live in an America where there is the presumption of innocence until proven guilty, where we follow the golden rule in how we treat each other with dignity and respect? Then stand. Do you want to live in an America where the unborn can be murdered in a mother's room, 60 million and counting, and taxpayers actually pay for Planned Parenthood to do the executions and they'll then sell the body parts for a profit? Or do you want to live in an America where all human life is valued from the moment of conception of till natural death, because that life is a precious gift from God? Well, then stand. Or do you want to live in an America where sexual anarchy trumps your religious liberty, where bowing down to the LGBTQ agenda takes priority over your First Amendment freedom, where you could lose your job if you don't celebrate someone's sinful and broken behavior, where you can be discriminated against simply because of your deeply held biblical beliefs? Or do you want to live in an America where your faith is protected and you are free to live it out, not only privately but publicly? Then stand. So we need to pray like we've never prayed before. And we need to vote our biblical values and convince our brothers and sisters to do the same. And we then need to stand for those values. And it's all for the sake of America. I'll close with this. And it's only because I like this old hymn and I saw it not too long ago. And this verse just stuck in my head, especially when I was doing this teaching. It says, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to run across your word and to bring it into action as it stands for the areas of pray and vote and stand, Lord. May your Holy Spirit guide us in the coming months where we wouldn't listen to the worthless political rhetoric that we hear on the TV, that when we have a question to something that just doesn't sound right, that it goes against our values as believers in your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would look, we would research, we would find the truth in what they're saying and what they actually believe and do, Lord. Lord, we ask for your divine intervention in all of this and that you would guide us through this season, Lord. And Lord, that you would not let us sit idly by and do nothing. Because that's when the most harm gets done, is when believing, upright men and women of God do nothing. Lord, raise our attention. Raise our desire. Raise the banner of Jesus once again in this nation. You're an awesome Lord. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.